the eye up front. No talking or whispering for our lesson for tonight. Now I want to begin tonight's lesson by saying this, that I don't want to come across bigoted. I don't want to come across proud, but I do want to make very clear to you what Scripture says. And sometimes people get upset when they hear the truth as believers, but I trust that God will use this message for His honor and for His glory. There's a tremendous, remarkable thing that we find that the moment that we become saved, we become a priest. Now, some people don't understand that, but we read that tonight in God's Word. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests, unto Him be glory forever and ever. Yes, we become priests the moment we become saved. And the thing is that the priesthood is divided in two parts. The first part of the priesthood we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, where it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ." Not only do we join the holy priesthood when you get saved, but you also become a royal priest. And the Word of God tells us this in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Now, the first part of the priesthood, the holy priesthood, has to do with our worship. And God wants us as priests to worship Him. The second part, the royal priesthood, has to do with our service. Now, I want to say that in many denominations and places where God's Word is opened, there are people who rob you of your spiritual rights as a priest. Oh, it's true that oftentimes they will let you serve, but when it comes to worship, they rob you of that because they quite often have what we would call structured worship, or they would have a man that would do it all. And remember, we found out in these lessons already that God hates the ways of the Nicolaitans. Now, the Nicolaitans, what that means is the clergy separated from the laity. But in God's book, you won't find that. In the Word of God, we're all on the same ground. We're all priests. And it is the men, when we come to the Lord's Supper, if you were to come to this service here on Sunday morning, you would find at that first service at 9:30 where we remember Him as He's asked us to do in taking of the bread and the cup. It's the men who audibly exercise their rights, because the women, as God's Word says, should be silent in that, although they worship. So we find that a remarkable, wonderful thing happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. You see, when He gave His life, we find that there in the temple, that the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies just split in two. And what that means, my friends, is that we have direct access right to God. In the Old Testament, it was only the high priest who could go inside the Holy of Holies once a year. And there he would offer the sacrifices so their sins could be covered. But you and I, we look back to the cross. They looked forward to the cross. And so we have a tremendous privilege now to go directly to the Lord. I like the verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 where it says, "Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us." You see, he is now our high priest. What a tremendous thing to recognize that Jesus Christ is the high priest and we can go directly to him. Let me quote another verse of scripture found in 1 Timothy where it says these words, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now that word mediator means a go-between. And Jesus Christ is our high priest or our go-between. He is the one that makes intercession or prays for us. What a tremendous thing to know. Now we read that verse also in Ephesians chapter 3 where it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence." All mine. We have boldness and access. We have boldness and access with confidence to be able to approach the Lord. We can go directly to him. We also have that verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 where it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need." Oh, that you might know what your privilege is. Tonight, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and you're saved, which means the same thing as being born again, you can go directly to him. And he wants you to come. He wants to hear your prayer. He wants to hear your cry. And as our verse has said, as we've been quoting it, his ears are open unto their cry. Yes, God wants us to come directly to him. So the Lord Jesus Christ now is interceding for us. Well, the story that I'm going to tell tonight and the story that follows it after this story in the book of Judges, which both come at the end, really did not happen at the end of the history period of Judges. They happened earlier in the history of the Israelites. However, under divine inspiration, we have them at the end of the book of Judges because it gives us the conditions of the last days or the last times. The story tonight, like the story that follows, involves a Levite. Both of the stories take place in Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is a very interesting word. It means fruitful. And what God wants for us to do is to bring forth fruit unto him. He wanted the children of Israel to let their light shine and bring forth fruit for the glory and honor of God. But if you read Isaiah chapter 5, you will find out that the Israelites, what they did is they brought forth wild grapes. If you read Jeremiah chapter 24, you will find that they brought forth naughty figs. Yes, they did not bring forth good fruit. You know, the Lord is always hungry for fruit. He wants to see fruit in our lives. We remember how the Lord Jesus was here on the face of this earth. And when he was, one day he was walking with his disciples. And as he was walking along with them, he saw a fig tree. And looking for fruit from the fig tree, there was none. All there was leaves. And so we find that the Lord cursed that fig tree. And when they returned, they noticed that the fig tree was withered up and died. Oh, you know, today, God is looking for fruit in your life. He's looking for fruit in my life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. God wants those characteristics in our life. He wants us to live for Him. Yes, the Lord was looking for fruit. Well, the Israelites, they didn't bring forth good fruit for the Lord. My question is, are you? God wants fruit in your life. Well, our story is about a man by the name of Micah. A very interesting name, for his name means who is like Jehovah. It's a good representative name of Israel. And I like that verse in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 8 where it says these words, "Fear not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and declared it unto you that ye are my witnesses? Is there any other God beside me? Yea, there is no other God but me." Yes, the Lord is the Lord alone. There's no God like unto the Lord God, the God who created the heaven and the earth. Well, Israel was to be a witness for Him. But this man, Micah, he was searching for something. He wasn't satisfied, and he found that he turned to all kinds of idolatry. He didn't turn to the Lord. You know, I want to tell you tonight, that's the one that you need to turn to. He's the one that will fill every one of your desires. He is the one, yes, that will meet your every need. But this man, Micah, he turned to idolatry. In fact, the Word of God tells us that his house was full of idols. And the Word of God makes it clear that we are to turn from idolatry. We're not to make any other gods before Him. Yes, we are to worship the Lord alone. Well, as the story opens tonight, we find that Micah's mother was in a dither. She had 1,200 pieces of silver in the house. And she was positive she knew where she laid that silver. But she looked for it, and she could not find it. She began to search the house for the money. She couldn't find it, and finally she came to the conclusion that somebody stole the money. Well, the person who stole the money was her son, Micah. The Word of God also tells us in the book of Proverbs, "Whoso robbeth his father and mother, and thinketh it is no transgression, the same is a companion of a destroyer." You know, there's lots of people who rob from their parents, especially when it comes to the time of a will. You know, when the death of the parents takes place, and some people think, well, it's all right to take more than others. They should take it, and they rob, as it were, the inheritance. Well, this man, Micah, he robbed and stole from his mother, and he wasn't afraid of stealing, but he was so superstitious because he had his house that was next door to him filled with idols, and he was afraid of the curse, not afraid of stealing. And so he came to his mother and he said, "I stole the money." And instead of the mother correcting him or disciplining him, the mother turns and says, "Bless you." Doesn't even make good sense. Remember what we read from that verse in the sword drill? "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be." But she blessed him. And she said to him, "Micah, I have totally given this unto the Lord. Now what I want to do with 200 pieces of the silver, I want to give it to the idol maker to make a graven image and a molten image. You see, we're living in the days when everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And so, she thought she was doing the right thing. Not worshiping God, but she turned to idolatry as well. And she took 200 pieces of that silver, not all of it, but she took 200 pieces and she gave it to the idol maker. And the idol maker, he made a graven image. That means you take a piece of wood or metal or whatever, and you carve it out and make your image. And then she also wanted a molten image. Now, a molten image is where you take some metal, like in this case, probably it was the silver, and they would melt it down, pour it into a mold, and then out would come this image. And so she brought it home after it was done, and she gave it to Micah. And Micah went and put that graven image and that molten image in his house. But besides that, what else that Micah did is he decided to have a teraphim and an ephod. Now, a teraphim is a household god. It's one of those idols that people can carry wherever they want to carry it, whether it's at home or whether it's at work or wherever they're going. They would have it on their transportation that they would have, like people do today. They put idols on their car dash. And so we find that he got this teraphim, but he also got an ephod. Now, an ephod is something that a priest would wear. It's the garment for the priest. However, the problem was there was no priest here at this place. But for Micah, that wasn't a problem, because he was doing everything that was right in his eyes. You see, they weren't doing that which was wrong in their eyes. They were doing that which was right in their eyes. And so what he did is he decided to make his son a priest. Now, there's a big problem here. Because you see, God's word in the Old Testament said, in order to be a priest, you had to be born from the tribe of Levi. And if you did come from the tribe of Levi, you had to come from the family line of Aaron. If you were from one of the other sons of Levi, then you wouldn't be a priest. What you would be a worker or a singer in the temple or in the tabernacle. But here we find that this man, he is from the tribe of Ephraim. He wasn't born properly in order to be a priest. Now you see, again, my friends, in order for you to be a priest, in order for anyone to be a priest, you have to be born again. You have to be saved. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you have that great privilege of going directly to the Lord as a priest. But that's in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had the system where there was the priest and the high priest. But when the veil was rent, that was done away with. And now we go directly to the Lord Himself. Well, Micah felt that God was going to bless him because he had a priest. Well, as the story continues, we find that there was a Levite who lived in Bethlehem, Judah, from the tribe of Judah. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread, and Judah means praise. But this man, this young man, he wasn't satisfied with where he was there in that tribe, and he wanted to leave the tribe. He was to be a worker or a singer in the tabernacle, but he didn't want that job, and so he left to look for something else. Well, lo and behold, this young Levite, he lands on the doorstep of Micah. And Micah, he can hardly believe his eyes. Standing right before him is a Levite. Now, this Levite is not born in the family line of Aaron. No. He's from another son. But nevertheless, when Micah sees him, he says to him, "Where are you coming from? And where are you going?" "Well," said the young man, "I'm coming from Bethlehem, Judah, and I'm looking for a job." "Oh," said Micah, "how would you like to become a priest for my family and I? And if you will become a priest for us, what I'll do for you is I'll give you a place to live. I'll give you food. I'll give you clothes. And I'll pay you 10 shekels a year besides of silver." Well, now, you got to remember that this was a young Levite. And this was probably his first job that he was getting away from home. And so what he decided to do is say, "I'll go for it." He didn't know there were 900 shekels besides of silver, and probably much more. And so he took the job. And so what we find that Micah did is he took the ephod off of his son and he put it on this Levite. And when he did that, he said this, "Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing that I have a Levite for a priest." Well, we're going to find out as the story continues, that the Lord did him very good because of this Levite. But not in the way he thought. No, we're going to find out that the Lord worked in an altogether different way. Now, as the story moves along, we're also introduced to the tribe of Dan. It's most interesting that when the children of Israel came into the promised land, each tribe was to get an inheritance. And what God said to them was this, "You drive out the enemy, and I'll give you houses that you have not built. I'll give you wheat fields. I'll give you corn fields. I'll give you vineyards and olive trees. I'll give you all these things. All you need to do is to drive out the enemy, and the rest is yours. And I'll be with you as you fight against them." Well, the sad part about it is, as you read the history of Israel, they failed to possess their possessions. God wanted to bless them in abundance, just like God wants to bless you in abundance. But you know, there's many people who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they never get what God wants to give them. Now, I want to make it very clear to you, my friends. If you're not enjoying your Christian life, it's your fault. Because you're not getting what God wants you to have. But the only way you will get it is by obedience to the Word of God and drive out the enemies in your life. You need to do that. And so we find that in this story, the Danites from the tribe of Dan, they failed to drive out the Amorites. And so what happened is that the Amorites pushed them up into the mountains. And that's where they had to live. Now the Amorites, the word means talkers. You know, there's lots of people who will talk you out of what you can have. But we read that verse in Ephesians that, "Blessed be the God and Father who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." Oh, He's blessed us with abundance, but many are talked out of it. Well, these Danites, as they lived up into the mountains there, they got very crowded. And the conditions were so crowded, they knew they needed to have more land. But instead of going God's way, what they decided to do was to send out 5 spies to search out the land. So these 5 spies, they went to search out the land where it would be a place where they could expand their tribe. Well, lo and behold, these five spies, they come near to Micah's house. In fact, they come to his house, but Micah is not home, but the Levite's there. And as soon as the young Levite opens his mouth, they know that he's not from Ephraim, just by the way he talks. And so they said to him, "What are you doing here?" And he's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed at all to say that he was hired to be this priest for this man called Micah. You know, it's like today. Most people who are ministers or priests or whatever you want to call them, one-man pastors, they're not ashamed to tell you that they're hired. Now, that's not God's way. You see, we don't find it in the Word of God at all that a man or a woman should be hired to do the work of the Lord. We do find, though, that they should receive fellowship and pay, and they should receive money and so forth, but they shouldn't have a stipulated salary or so forth. We don't find that in God's Word. What we do find in God's Word is that a person should go out by faith, trusting in the Lord. Now, most of you know here in this room that I was commended to the work in 1959. But I, along with others who have been commended here from the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel, certainly you know from the reports that our treasurer gives every year that we couldn't live on what is given to us from the local church here. But, you know, I want to tell you this, my friends. God has never shortchanged me. He has met my every need just like He said He would. And, you know, I can't tell you always where it's going to come from, as even as I travel around the country in different places. As a general thing, people will fellowship with me with some money, but I have no idea. I never say, I'm coming if you give me such and such amount of money. We don't talk about that. And there's been places in my life that I received nothing. But that's few, but that's fine. Because you see, I know that God is going to meet my needs. Now, when you don't go God's way, we have problems. And what we have today is we got big problems because the poor congregations can only afford to hire certain men. However, when it comes to the very big congregations where there's wealthy people, then there's problems too, because the fact they begin to tell the preacher what to speak on. You know, and in many places, they don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear the whole truth. We read that verse, "For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from truth unto fables." It wasn't too long ago, and I went to a particular place, which was really shocking to me, and they said to me, "You know, Mr. Stifler, we would like it if you didn't mention hell or talk about the lake of fire. We think it's much better if you talk about just the love of God." Well, they certainly had the wrong man, as you know. And that only spurred me on. Of course, I haven't been invited back, but that's all right. Those people need to know that if you don't know Christ as Savior, you're headed for hell. And I want to say that to you, my friends. I wouldn't be loving to you if I didn't tell you that. But because of the fact we have a love for individuals, we tell them that God's Word talks more about hell than it does about heaven. And you know, just a thought that I recently came to me, that dawned on me as my wife shared, is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who talks more about hell than anyone else. And all of the passages in the Word of God, it's the Lord Jesus here in the New Testament that talks about hell. Oh, listen, We have a responsibility to talk about that. But you see, if you have a congregation that pays high in money, they sometimes dictate to the man what he's going to speak on or what he doesn't speak on. So you see, you've got big problems when you're hiring a man. And anyways, as I told you before, God hates the ways of the Nicolaitans. It was not God's way to have the clergy and the laity. Well, as we move along on this story, these men, these five spies, say to the Levite, "Would you inquire and find out whether we can go up north and find a place?" "Oh, sure, I'll do that for you," said the Levite. And so he knew what they wanted to hear, so whatever he did there in his house of gods, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but he came back out and he said, "Sure, go ahead, and the Lord will bless you." So the people, those five spies, they went up north to a place called Laish. And as they got to Laish, lo and behold, it was there that the Zidonians dwelt. It was a beautiful place. Oh my. It was quiet, restful. They looked it over as they spied out the land and they said one to another, "This is going to be a pushover. This is just the place for us." And so they hurried back. And when they hurried back to their tribe, they told the tribe what they had found. So there were 600 warriors that went with these five spies, and the 600 warriors came with their wives and with their children to take over the place called Laish. Well, of course, you see, as they're coming to do it, they go past the place of Micah. And when they get to Micah's house, the five spies say to the 600 men, "You know, inside that place, there's all kinds of silver, money, and gold." Well, the 600 warriors turn to the five spies and say, "You know what to do, don't you?" So the 600 warriors stand by the gate. The five spies go into the house. Micah is not there again, but the Levite is there, and they begin to rip off the place. They steal whatever they can grab. Now, here's the big joke in the whole story. As they're robbing the place, stealing whatever they can find, the Levite stands there and says, "What are you doing?" "Well, what did he think they were doing? He was ripping them off." And so they said to him, "You be quiet. Keep your mouth shut. And you come with us. Listen. It would be better for you to be a priest for a tribe than it would be for a family." And the next thing that we read is that this Levite's rejoicing, and what he does is he shows them other things to steal, and he goes with them. Now, to the best of my knowledge, this is the only place in the Word of God that you will find a pulpit committee going for their priest or minister. It's the only place I know of. And of course, you got the whole idea, don't you? He got a higher calling. He was going to get more money now. He was going from a small thing to a big thing. And so, he goes. Well, after they go, and they're on their way, lo and behold, Micah returns. And Micah finds out that he's ripped off, that all of his gods and his priests are gone. And so Micah, he runs to his neighbors and he said, "I've been robbed." And so his neighbors, they say that they'll go with them because they're very sympathetic, and they run after these Danites. Well, lo and behold, they catch up to him. And when he's within shouting distance, he cries out. And as he cries out to them and cries, to them about what had happened. They answer back and say, "What ails you? What ails me?" says Micah. "You have stolen my gods and my priests, and you're asking me what ails me? You shut up. You keep your mouth shut. If you don't keep your mouth shut, we'll come and we'll kill you." Well, Micah just knew that they were too strong for him. And so Micah returns home. Now, you know what he said when he made that Levite his priest? He said, "The Lord will do me good. Now that I have a Levite, the Lord did him wondrously good." He lost everything. Of all of his idolatry, he lost it all. The Lord did him good. Did he turn to God? Or I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us because the story for Micah ends there. Or the story doesn't end. But for Micah, we don't know what happened to him. Oh, I trust that Micah, after he lost it all, that he turned to God. You know, oftentimes, God has to take away things from us in order for us to turn to Him. Well, as I said, the story doesn't end, and the Danites, they go up the Laish. And when they get in there, they destroy that whole city. All of the inhabitants of the Zidonians are killed. And they destroy the city. And then what they do is they build the city over and they call the place Dan. And then the next thing they do is they take all of those idols and they set up a house of worship and they make this Levite their priest. And they continue to do this until the time that they're taken into captivity. All this time, God was silent. Now, fellas and girls and men and women, I want to make this clear to you. Just because God is silent and doesn't send sudden judgment does not mean that God approves. Did God approve of that? No way. But there they are, worshiping these idols that did nothing for the man that made them. Why, this man made these idols, worshiped these idols, but what did they do for him? Nothing. And now they worship them until they're taken into captivity. Now the shocking part for me, at the end of the story, is this. You find out who the Levite is at the end. And at the end of the story, it tells us that the name of the Levite is Jonathan. His name is Jonathan, and he's a relative of Moses. You know who Moses was, don't you? Moses was a great leader, used of God, a man of God. But I want to tell you something, fellows and girls and men and women. Just because your mom or dad or your grandfather or grandmother or some other relative is a man or a woman of God, that doesn't make you one. You need to come to know Him in a personal way. You need to make that decision yourself and receive Christ. Now, not only do we find out that, at the end of the story, what we find out is this, that just over the hill is Shiloh. And it was there in Shiloh that the house of God was. That's where God was meeting with His people. Why, Micah could have walked to that place. Jonathan could have walked to it. The Danites could have walked to it. But they didn't. You see, they wanted to go their way. They wanted to worship. They had their own way, not God's way. Oh, you see, today, there are many people who don't want to go according to the Word of God. They want to do it their way. Now, some don't go as far as this story, but they're still not gathering onto the name of the Lord and His name alone. they gather unto another man's name. Or they gather unto a doctrine. Or they gather unto a form of government. But God's Word makes it clear that He wants us to gather unto His name and His name alone. So we find that in this story again, that what the children of Israel needed to do was to be a light for God. But they were not. Just like Samson, he didn't let his light shine. But you know, my friends, I trust if you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that you will let your light shine. The Word of God says this in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. You see, we need to be a star for the Lord and shine for Him. And the only way we really can shine for Him is if we have the Lord within our heart. And I trust that you know what it means to have Christ dwelling within. That the Spirit of God is inside of you. And do others see enough in you that they could convict you of being a Christian? Could they accuse you of that? Oh, I trust tonight that if you know Christ as Savior, that you'll be the priest that He wants you to be. First of all, that you would worship Him as He's asked us to do. And then secondly, that you, yes, that you would serve Him and tell of all His wondrous things. Every eye closed and head bowed. Again, Heavenly Father, as we bow in Your presence, we just want to thank You for the Word of God. And I pray for each one here that names the name of Christ, that they'll exercise their rights as a priest. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who have never come to know Christ the Savior. We pray that they might confess their sin and give thanks to You for what You did for them on the cross of Calvary. Oh Lord, again we want to thank You for Your great love to us. And so be with us now as we separate, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lights are on and you're dismissed. If you do have a question, I'll be glad.